Today's reading is from Ecclesiastes 9, which is page 674 in the Church Bibles. After talking about the need to obey the Lord, the voice of the critic continues on in the passage titled, A Common Destiny for All. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise, and what they do, are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so it is with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts where they live. And afterwards, they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your heads with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a poor but wise man, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good.
Good morning. It's fantastic to be here and to be able to preach on Ecclesiastes. I love this book of the Bible. It's my absolute favorite, and it's been really important for me in my faith growing up, and I'll probably share a little bit of that later on. It's also trying to look at three chapters of this book, which is so rich in wisdom, is also a bit of a challenge. So I'm going to pull out three themes that I see. Thank you to Grace for reading chapter 9. So all of the things that I'm going to be talking about appear in chapter 9, but it's also drawing from bits of chapter 8 and chapter 10 as well. So the three themes and ideas that I'm going to explore are the ideas of the wise and the fool. We're all going to die. It's going to be cheerful, guys. And the certainty of chance, which Christina's already been talking to us a bit about this morning as well. One of the reasons why I love the book of Ecclesiastes, I love the rhythm of it, I love the flow of it, and I love the fact that when you feel bruised and battered and beaten by its message, it comes in with a bit of hope, that it talks about how meaningless things are. It says that what we're doing is pointless, and the fact that we're all going to die, but then it says, but wisdom is still a good thing, that to follow God is still a good thing to do. And I love this kind of this strange rhythm that the book has. A couple of weeks ago, Chris was preaching to us, and he was talking about money and how money is a pointless thing, and that we spend so much time trying to get it, and then we die, and then we leave it to people who might just squander it, or our legacy may just well be forgotten. But his message wasn't that, well, we should all go and quit our jobs right now. Actually, it's about this idea of hevel. What is it we're trying to find meaning in? Because if our meaning is purely found in money, well, we're grasping at smoke. Our hand is going to pass straight through. Whereas actually it's more of this idea of what's our motivation behind it, and actually trying to think what is behind the individual actions of the things that we do. And I think there's a real tension that comes out throughout the book of Ecclesiastes of this meaningless but still this purpose. And meaningless is a bit of an unhelpful term in terms of what it's talking about, but it's more about this idea of not being able to quite grasp at things. And so at the end of chapter 9, we have this small story which is told that the teacher says of a small town, and this small town is surrounded by a mighty army. But there is a poor wise man, and the poor wise man has good words, and he manages to save the city. But it goes on to say, but he's not remembered, and what is remembered is the fool. We've got this real tension that the wisdom of the poor man was the good thing, but at the same time, it doesn't match with other ideas of the world. He should be venerated. He should be held up high for his wisdom, which saved these people. But no, he's forgotten. The words of the loud fool are the words which are remembered. And I think this is so interesting in our day, in our world. We live in a world of loud fools. We have so many big voices shouting out, trying to shout their message. Strong and stable, we live in the world of a soundbite, where actually maybe there isn't so much substance behind those soundbites, but that's what we want to hear. We live in a world where celebrities are venerated because someone's got a good voice or can act really well. Well, that means that they've got good advice on how I need to live my life. And we have social media. We have social media where anyone can have their say. Anyone's voice is as valid as anyone else's, and it's just about whose voice can shout the loudest. But so many of these voices are just foolish. The motivation behind so many of these voices, it's not for the good of others. It's not about truth. It's about how many likes I can get. How many followers do I have? How can I provoke a reaction from other people? We live in a world of loud foolishness rather than quiet wisdom. And as I was thinking about this, I could fill up 20 PowerPoint slides with faces of people who are loud fools, but trying to think of people in our world today who are speaking quiet wisdom, that was a big challenge. And I think this challenge comes in two fronts for us, because there's the challenge of who are we listening to? Do we just take on board everything that we're hearing? Do we just listen to the loudest voices that are out there? I think the internet's an amazing thing, but I can find any nut job who agrees with my weird ways of thinking and just confirm what I already think already. I can ignore the voices which tell me that I'm wrong. And that's a dangerous place to be in. So there's the challenge of what are the voices that we're listening to? But there's also the challenge of what is our voice saying? What is the message that we're putting out to the world? Are we saying things because we think, well, this will get me popularity? Are we saying things because, even though we don't necessarily believe them, we know this is the way that most people think, so I'll just go along with that? And I think truth has a big part to play in wisdom, but I think we also have to be careful with how we use the truth, that we're not people who are just right for the sake of being right. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 13 about, you know, speaking in the tongues of men and angels. But if I don't speak with love, I'm just a clanging cymbal. I'm just making noise for the sake of being noise. That being right just because I'm right still isn't the point. Actually, we want to be right. We want to be wise in love, in the way that we speak to one another. In chapter 10, verses 12 to 14 of Ecclesiastes, it says, words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. And the beginning, at the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness, and fools multiply their words. It makes me very cautious that I don't want to speak too long this morning. But I think this is such an important message for us, to think through the way that we use our words, to be gracious in the way that we use our words. And I think it's really interesting that it talks about the beginning. At the beginning, their words are folly, but by the end, it's wicked madness. That as soon as we give credence to foolish ideas, they just gain momentum. They gain traction. And so by the start, you've got someone who has some slightly bizarre ideas, but as soon as they're given credence and given a following on Twitter or Facebook or something like that, actually the end that these words can come to can lead to very serious actions and very dangerous actions. But it's difficult. It's so easy to tickle people's ears, to say things which we know people will like. But if the wise poor man in that small town had done that, then everyone would have died. The way of speaking words of wisdom doesn't mean that we will get credit for them. It doesn't mean that everything will go well for us. Maybe actually it will be detrimental. Maybe some of us in our businesses, we're in places where we need to speak up wisely. What does that mean if that actually costs us our job? What if we're speaking out about injustice in the places that we work, but actually those higher up than us don't want to hear? Because the foolish loudmouths, they're the ones who are going to be heard. If they're the ones in authority and power, they're the ones who are going to keep their job. But actually, words of wisdom are so important in this day and age. And I think there's that real challenge, not only about the words that we're listening to, but also the words that we're speaking out. And ultimately, wisdom comes from God. We have to be seeking out God to see how he wants us to live our lives, the decisions that we make, and that's where wisdom comes from. This next bit is very quite personal to me, and the idea of we're all going to die, it's not the most positive message in the world, I realize. And I think as a little preamble, I want to say that partly I can talk a bit flippantly about this, and so I will try not to, but if you are struggling with it, if you know people who have died recently, I want to be sensitive in that area. But I also think that this passage isn't actually necessarily talking about others that we know who have died. This is actually more of a reflection for ourselves. That as Ecclesiastes talks about the inevitability of death, this is a message of reflection for ourselves rather than looking at other people and thinking, well, they're all going to die. It was when I was around 14 or 15 years old that I was having some big questions about life. I was trying to think about what is life's meaning, what is life's purpose. All I knew was to go to school, and I was bored of going to school every day, and I couldn't understand. Well, what's life's purpose? And I think quite bravely, my mum said, "Read Ecclesiastes," and I did, and it was incredible. To read a book in the Bible which reflected how my thoughts were, where all I could see in the world was vanity, of the futility of going to school. Well, why? Because I'm going to die one day. It just doesn't seem to be any point to that. Like, this book really spoke to me. And I think it's easy for it to come across as a doom and gloom thing. But actually, for me, it's more about perspectives. So one, in the passage that was read, so it's better to be a dog. So a dog was an animal. It wasn't like our nice, friendly pet. It was a despised mutt, a wild thing that no one liked. But it's better to be a living dog than a dead lion. Lions being the kind of bastion of something which is powerful and good and strong. Actually putting that into perspective in our lives, and as we look about the randomness of some aspects of life, actually recognizing, well, actually my life is important, that God has given me this life. And this is a question which has been pondered for centuries and millennia, to be or not to be. And this idea of what does it mean to die was something that was, as I said, important to me in my teenage years. But when I went to London School of Theology and studied there, my final piece of work, my dissertation, I looked at what is death? What does death mean? And comparing a Christian point of view to an atheist point of view. And I realized so early on in my reading that you can't talk about death without talking about life. And actually, I think there's something vice versa in there as well. That death and life are complete opposites, but completely bound together. We don't have death unless there is life before, but actually we know that there is not life without death at the end. Mortality rates are 100%. And again, this can come across as being very much a doom and gloom of like, it's rubbish then. But actually, I think it's more this idea of putting things in perspective. It's this idea of hevel. If my priority is just money, if it is just having a good time, well, actually, it's futile. I can never grasp at it. And it's about reordering our thoughts and our priorities about what life is about. And one of the things that Ecclesiastes, being an Old Testament book of the Bible, doesn't talk about is the hope that we have in Jesus. Actually, we do believe that there is greater hope than is probably reflected in chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. But still, Ecclesiastes still does put it in perspective. Well, the priority is to follow God, to trust in God and live a wise life. Even though these things will happen to us, that's what we need to do, because it's the right thing to do. Because if we're just chasing after the other things, we're never going to grasp them. We're never going to be able to get hold of them. It's hevel. It's smoke. And it's not to say that those things are bad things, but if that's the only thing our life is based around, we're never going to find satisfaction. I find it really interesting, the answer that Ecclesiastes gives. So in chapter 8, verse 15, it says... So it's talked about how futile life is, and it says, "So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun." And chapter 9, verses 7 to 9, we'll read it in the right order, say something similar, that actually, well, we're all going to die, so what do we do? Well, have some food, have a drink, that'll be nice. It seems like such a poor response to this big, looming idea that our lives are going to end. It says, well, have some food. Verse 9 is my favorite of chapter 9. I just feel like I need to highlight it. It starts off so sweet. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life. It's brilliant. Actually, I think there's something important in as much as God loves physical things. He loves us to be able to enjoy the simple things in life. Again, it's so easy to be searching for the perfect sunset or the meal which is so Instagram ready that we should take 50 photos and share it with our friends. Actually, what this is calling us to is to enjoy the simple things. It's maybe easy to look at this and think that the teacher is telling us to become hedonistic, to think, I might die tomorrow, so I'm going to eat as much as I can, I'm going to drink as much as I can, and I'm going to squeeze every little bit of life I can in this very moment because I might die in the next moment. It's not saying that at all. Actually, what it's saying is live in the moment. Enjoy this place that you're at now. Enjoy living where you are now. Whether you're going through an easy time or a hard time, it's easy to overthink these things, to blow them up and to become actually more and more worried about them. Enjoy the place that you're at now. Enjoy the simple things in life. And I think this is really interesting when it comes to ideas of mindfulness. Mindfulness is quite a buzzword in and outside of churches, which is the idea of being present in a moment. I know for myself, when I get anxious about things, when I get most worried about things in life, it's the fictional things in life. It's the things which haven't happened and might not happen. It's thinking away of, oh, Chris has asked me to do that report, but I'm not sure if I'm going to do it in time, or I might do it badly and he might have a go at me and I don't know if that's okay. And I start to worry about these things. When actually the reality of life, and thankfully the reality of Chris, is a lot different to that. But it is about stepping back from the hypothetical and the worry and the big and enjoying the things that we have in the moment. And I find it really interesting that the Bible has been talking about this for millennia. And it's something which now our world is starting to catch up with of, oh, yeah, that's a really good idea. John Dryden said, happy the man and happy he alone who can call today his own. He who, secure within, can say, tomorrow do thy worst, for I have lived today. Again, it's the smoke. If we're always putting off our enjoyment of life because, oh, if I save up that bit more, if I work that bit harder, if I get this many more friends or followers on Instagram or Facebook, It's all out there. It's that carrot kind of dangled in front of the donkey. You get it to move along. Actually, enjoy today, because this is what we have in the here and now. And I think there's something so refreshing and so good in that. And finally, and this is what Christine was talking about earlier, the certainty of chance. I'm going to read out. The wind keeps on blowing my pages over. Ecclesiastes 8 verses 12 to 13 says, before I read that out, I know what I was going to say. I was in Hayden School a couple of weeks ago. I've been doing some year 9 classes, which we've done for the last few years, which involves doing question and answer with year 9 students. And one of the classes that I was in with Andrew Johnson, who's the youth worker over at Emmanuel, we were talking about miracles. And we were explaining times where we think we'd seen miracles in our lives. And I was saying about a time where I could really see that God had guided me in my life. And, you know, I was thinking, yeah, I really nailed that question. There's no way they can refute that. This is good. I've spoken clearly. I've spoken in a way that can relate. This is fantastic. And I could see one of the boys was a little bit unsettled. And he put up his hand. I was like, yeah, he was like, well, that's just rubbish, isn't it? It's just a load of nonsense. And I was like, oh, I like that. I love having to be challenged in that way. And I was thinking, so, you know, he's probably got something against the idea of like an irrational belief or the unexplainable or something like that. But that wasn't his problem. His problem was, he was like, why would God help you in that basically trivial thing where there are people dying around the world, when there is so much pain and suffering in the world? What makes you think that God would intervene to help you know which gap year to do when there are people literally dying around the world today? Ooh. That's the question which I've been thinking about most after doing those lessons. That is such a profound question and such an interesting viewpoint to come from. And reflecting back on so many of the questions and so many of the lessons that we did with the year nines, there's this really interesting correlation that they've got a very clear idea of what is good and what is bad and what should happen to good people and what should happen to bad people. And there's this really interesting correlation that happens that is understood, and I'm sure we know it today as well, what we think should happen, what is right and wrong. But actually, when we look at the world outside and we see the chaos, we see the hurt, we see the unexplainable things, that's a big challenge. And those are some big questions that we have. We like to think that when we're helpful, good things happen to us. When we're kind and loving, that life will go well. But that's not always what happens. Sometimes there's a pit just around the corner. And I had some answers for this young person, but in no way do I think I had a complete answer for him. because I don't know. I don't understand why God works in some places and in some ways and not in others. But I love the fact that Ecclesiastes lets us wrestle with these problems. It doesn't deny that there's disparity in what we think should happen and what does actually happen. And this is where I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 8, 12 to 13. So it starts off with this very thing of a very clear cut, black and white. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. So it's quite a clean cut. You do wrong, your shadow won't lengthen, which basically means you won't get as old as people who do good. Fantastic, nice, simple. And then clearly he's written this and he's thought, oh, I need to add another verse on. And he says in verse 14, there is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. He has this clear idea of, well, this is what should happen. But actually, I've looked around in the world and I've seen the opposite happens. And then in chapter 9, verse 11, it has a similar idea that it says, I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not always to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor the food to the wise, nor wealth to the brilliant, nor or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. I feel like if the book of Ecclesiastes was written today, there'd be a common phrase which we use now, which would be inserted in, one which is too rude for a church service, but something along the lines of feces happens. I think it's true. Things happen where, to our mindset, there is no rhyme or reason. And there are things that, although I trust in God as being sovereign and overall, there are things which God doesn't want to happen. It's not that God has made them happen. It is just the chance of life. That's what the end of verse 11 says is, if I can find it. But time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happen to them all, whether you're good or you're bad. And I think what Christine shared of her personal story of trying to have children was so helpful in that. Because I know when I hold on too strongly for the fact of, well, I'm good, so good things should happen, or bad, I've been bad and bad things happen, that can become a really worrying thing, because then I start to bargain with God. Lord, I've not missed church for 3 years, so surely you can get me a new car. Ooh. Or when something bad happens to me, starting to beat myself up about it, of like, oh Lord, why are you punishing me so? And I'm not saying that there isn't a correlation, because there are definitely consequences when we do bad things, and I believe that God wants to bless us even when we do bad things. But actually, this idea of holding all of these things lightly is so helpful, because things happen in life that, for no rhyme or reason, for no higher purpose almost. And it's difficult. I don't believe that God wants millions of people to die because they don't have enough food. I don't believe that that is something that God thought, oh, that would be a nice idea. And actually, when we go through difficult times, I think then the challenge is, well, how do we respond to these things? There's a line in a song when I was a lad called Everybody is Free to Wear Sunscreen. And one of the lines is, don't congratulate yourself too much. Don't berate yourself either. Your choice is a half chance and so are everybody else's. Now, I don't think that's as good as the Bible, but I think there's something in that. Actually holding ourselves lightly. Don't think just because I've done something good or something good has happened to me, well, I'm the king of the world. Or when something bad happens, of beating ourselves up. We need to hold these things lightly. And I think it's really easy to respond to God, especially when things are going bad, by thinking, why? Why me and not them? Or why them and not me? This isn't fair. This is unfair. And I think there's a place for going to God to ask him with these questions. but actually also recognizing that we won't necessarily get the answers to the why questions, but what we're called to do is to trust in God throughout it. And I think an incredible example that I have seen over the last month or so is with Tim and Anne Goodall. So a lot of you will know them. Tim was the pastor here up until last April, and just over the last month, their son Luke, who is 3 years old, has had to have his eye removed because they found tumors behind. Why? How is that fair? Like, what has Luke done? Has Luke angered the Lord? Has he been worshipping other idols or other gods that God is smiting him? Why? Why can something like that happen to someone like Luke? This sweet kid and Tim and Anne, such loving, God-fearing parents. Why? And I don't think there is a satisfactory answer to that why question. But actually, what I've seen of Tim and Anne is their trust in God throughout it. Their reliance on him, even when they don't understand, even though the diagnosis was actually worse than they had initially thought, they didn't throw in the towel and say, well, I'm done with you. Actually, they keep on trusting in God, and they have seen God's faithfulness through this, even though it's a horrible, awful situation. One of the images at the end of the video that Christine showed us was of two hands out like this. And this idea of when we try and control things that it's hevel. And so actually trying to hold these things lightly. So as we come to the end, I want to give us a chance just to reflect. So what are those question marks now that we're just like, I don't get why this is happening, God. Why this has happened. Why this is happening to me. Why this is happening to my friends or my neighbors or my family. Or maybe even things in the world. But I want to leave some space now for us to be quiet. And I think the challenge is to hold out our hands. And I think that physical posture of having our hands open, these things that we've been maybe holding on to, actually letting go. And seeing where God wants to work in amongst these places. Rather than telling God how we expect things to be, actually trusting in God in the places that we find ourselves. So we're going to have just a minute or so of quiet for you to reflect, and then I'm going to pray at the end. As I pray, if there are things that you specifically think that you want to learn what it means to hold more lightly, I challenge you to actually put out your hands in front of you and have that holding lightly position. Lord, there are things in our lives that we don't understand. There are some things which are part of your plan, and some things which just seem to happen. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign over all. And I pray that you'll help us to trust you and what that means for us day by day as we face different challenges. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to trust you with our lives. Help us to hold lightly to the things which maybe we hold too tightly to. Father, in the places that we see around the world which seems so unfair, I thank you that we can come to you and we can talk to you about these things. And I thank you that you're a big enough God to take our uncertainties in some of these areas. But throughout it all, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn what it means to trust in you, to humble ourselves before you, our Lord and our God. And Lord, I thank you that we do have hope in you. That our lives are not lacking in meaning. That actually we find real and secure hope through Jesus' death and his resurrection. And Father, I pray that whatever situations we might be facing, I pray that you'll help us to hold on to that hope. And in that, I pray that you will help us to see joy in the everyday and the ordinary of our lives, rather than just focusing on the things which aren't right or aren't fair. I pray that you'll help us to enjoy the simple things in our lives that you have given us. Amen.